We've been looking at the first phrase of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of false teachers who would be among Christians in this time between Christ's first and second coming, and through covetousness, or through love of money, desire for material gain, their goal of becoming rich, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, you're just merchandise to them, and they can use you to gain profit, wealth. Now, they'll sell your soul if it'll mean filling their coffers. So they are not sincere servants of God or of man, but they're self-serving, only wanting to enrich themselves at your expense. And the way that these false teachers gain their end or take advantage of their followers is by means of feigned words. That's what we looked at last time. And we said then that the word feigned here is from a word that means formed or molded, from which we get our word plastic. As a matter of fact, it's found in Romans 9:20. I should look at that for a second. Romans 9:20. It's talking about God as being a potter and we being clay, and He can form us and fashion us however He pleases. He says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" That's the same word. Something formed. Here it's clay formed into a shape of some type of vessel by the potter. Now, from this basic meaning, it means to made up, fabricated, manufactured stories. They use cunning and they use subtlety in order to deceive the simple. And so here's the idea. False teachers are not sincere. When they speak, they do not use words that convey the true sentiments and intentions of their heart, but words that are artificially formed to beguile their hearers. In other words, not, here's how it is, it's words for effect. In other words, they speak in such a way as to produce a desired result. And what is that result? To get you to start giving them your money. That's the effect that they try to produce by their words. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Paul is saying that we need to grow up and mature as Christians. And the means to that is the ministry of the Scriptures, the teaching of the Word of God. And he says, as we grow up, it will prevent a problem. What problem? Verse 14. That we henceforth are no longer be no more children. See, children don't understand things. They're easily taken in. They don't have a lot of experience or knowledge, and so they tend to believe whatever they hear. Well, we need to make sure we're not like children in that sense. We should be like children in a good sense, but not in that sense, to be naive or gullible. He says that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, whatever we hear, we can't tell if it's right or wrong, and it moves and sways us and it influences us and takes us in because we don't know the difference. And what is it that brings this to us? It's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're like sleight of hand artists. They do things in front of you to bedazzle you and so that you can't see what they're actually doing, and so they take in, like a magician, a trickster. And notice, they're doing this, they're like crouching, waiting to pounce on you by deception. That's their weapon. And what's the antidote to this? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's growing up in the truth of Christ will deliver us from being vulnerable and easy prey to false teachers. Now, this word feigned can also mean invented stories that are no more than fictitious fables or myths. Realize that much that passes under the name of religion is nothing more than a fable, a myth, a lie. There's no truth to it at all. There's nothing behind it whatsoever. Someone made it up in their own head. Well, if you investigate religion and different books that people call their sacred writings, that's all they are. Myths. Fables. False stories. Things that never happened and have nothing to them. Paul warned about this in a number of places, like 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4, he said there, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Don't listen to fables. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Alright? Refuse them. Don't allow them any place. Reject them. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. See, the gospel is the doctrine according to godliness. You can never produce godliness from falsehood. How do we know if something's a fable or not? Well, the wonderful thing about the Bible, it's the inspired word of God. Every word in the scripture was given by God in its absolute truth. Anything that contradicts the Bible is a lie, flat out. I don't care if science, religion, or whatever claims to have authority for what they say. If it contradicts the Bible, it's false. And necessarily so, because truth is single. You can't have two opposite things both be true. And Jesus said, and Jesus is our authority. He's the Son of God. He's the truth itself. Whatever He says is right. He said, thy word is truth. Which means anything outside the Bible or contrary to the Bible cannot be true. And so you have lots of religions and lots of movements that have their scriptures or whatever, but they're not the word of God. You say, how can you know that? Well, a little investigating will convince you, but even without investigating, a Christian has a basic understanding given by God that the scripture is the word of God. The Bible is true in every word of it. And anything else that's outside and contrary to the Bible is necessarily false. And you know, when the Bible says God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh, that's what happened. Evolution can talk from now to eternity. They're going to stand before God, God, and say, that was a lie when you said we evolved from whatever, over billions of years. It's a lie. It's necessarily so. In other words, whenever you believe the Bible, it'll always come out to be true because it's God's word, and He never lies. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, that's not true of Satan, who's the author of all these false religions. The Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of it. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own because he's a liar. There's no truth in him. So who are you going to believe? Adam and Eve made the mistake. They believed the devil over God, and where did it get us? Where we see ourselves today. In this wreck that sin has brought, but that Jesus came to save us out of. And so avoid all these things. Titus 1:14 says it also. It says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. See, if someone comes preaching you the truth of the Bible, you can listen to him. You can receive what he says. If someone comes preaching something other than the Bible, you know that he's not out for good. He's out to do you harm. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he says, a stranger's voice they will not hear. They will not listen to anyone that contradicts what Jesus says, because he's the truth. And he's the only one we should pay heed to. Now, there's other examples of this. There are those who make up superstitious tales regarding dreams and visions and miracles. You have it all over today. You know, you walk into churches and they're saying how for some reason, after 2,000 years of being gone, as the Bible said they'd be gone, God decided to give us back all these miraculous things again. Tongues and prophecies and healings and miracles, signs and wonders. Where'd they come from, God? Well, the Bible tells us where they would come from. 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about the man of sin, the Antichrist. Now, John says there are many Antichrists, even now, among us. And what is one of their characteristics? It says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. See, the devil is a deceiver and he's also an imitator. He tries to imitate what God does in order to make people think it's God and not him. And so he gets people to follow him thinking they're following God. And so here's what he says. Here's how he does it. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. In other words, they're not true miracles of God. They are deception. And if you follow them, you're going to be following a lie that has Satan as its author. And so in following that, you'll be following him. And that's how people are taken in. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, the ones who perish are the ones who are deceived by these things and continue in an unrighteous state instead of repenting and coming to God and finding righteousness in Christ and walking in his ways. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And it, you know, it's everywhere. Like I say, you got these churches teaching all these supernatural things going on that are not from God. You got, you know, myths and fables. You got the Mormon religion talking about all the things that happen in America, supposedly, and even historically, there's no truth to it whatsoever. None of those things ever occurred. None of those people ever existed, and yet they teach it as if it was a fact. Now you got the Roman Catholics with all their, you know, every time they canonize a saint, they say three miracles were performed in that saint's name through prayer and things of that nature. They have all these visions of Mary all around the world, and multitudes go to these places and worship Mary. That's not of God. I mean, it's everywhere. It's a serious situation. It's very bad. Many of people are taken in. And why do they do these things? They do it to convince gullible people to follow them, and they use it in order to get them to give them their money. That's their purpose. Get their money. Well, how do I know the Bible's true? Well, one interesting way to know, every time they investigate something the Bible says and then they find historical things that relate to it, the Bible always turns out to be rooted in true historical occurrences. It's not made up stories that never happened, even though some people try to say that. It always ends up being verified by archaeology and things of that nature. And here's what Peter said in 2 Peter. If I believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He was virgin-born, that He lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross for His people, that He rose again the third day, He ascended to heaven, He's making intercession at the right hand of God, He's coming again in glory at the last day to judge the living and the dead. If I believe that, am I safe? Am I right? Am I going to wake up in eternity and find out, oh no, I believed a lie, I was lost, and it's too late? No. What did Peter say in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You can believe the gospel of the Bible, the saving message of Jesus Christ, without any fear, without any reservation, without any hesitation, and you never have to worry about finding out that you were wrong and that, you know, you're going to be eternally lost because you found yourself believing a falsehood. Never happened. It's the truth. The truth of salvation, the gospel of God, the saving message of what God did for us through His Son, who died for us and rose again. And when we believe that, we're saved eternally and will never perish but have eternal life. That's God's promise. Now, what are these people doing then when they use feigned words? Well, they choose out these molded words because they know that they're suited to the prejudices and the biases of their hearers. And they give them a message that caters to their sinful humors in order to win them over. In other words, you can believe what I tell you, and you can become a follower of me and still have your sin and live as you please and don't have to worry about it. That's the basic way they do it. You remember Jeremiah 5? People flock to someone who will tell them what they want to hear. Someone that will make them feel good about the way they are and will not ever challenge their sin and tell them they have to repent and change. That's what gives these people their popularity and their influence and their success. Jeremiah 5:30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. In other words, this is a marvel. It's amazing that something like this could be, but it's also terrible. It's horrible. It's an awful thing. What? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, our teachers are lying to us. Our spiritual leaders are using us and taking advantage of us and robbing us. We will not tolerate this any longer. We cannot allow this. We will not put up with this. That's not what they say. What do they say? And my people love to have it so. They love it like that. Why? Because they can feel good about themselves. Just the way, I'm okay, you're okay. Just keep going the way you are. God accepts you, and you don't have to worry about a thing. You'll be fine. Oh, good. I can have my sin and feel safe too. What will you do in the end thereof? I mean, that's going to bring a terrible end, and there'll be nothing you can do to escape it. Romans chapter 16. Again, brings out this very fact. He says in verses 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Right? Put a little mark in your own minds in order to identify them which cause divisions and offenses. How do they do that? Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. In other words, they teach false doctrine, and this produces divisions and offenses. And then he says, avoid them. Once you know they're like that and that's what they're doing, stay away from them. Why? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they'll tell you they're Christian ministers. They'll tell you they're doing the Lord's work, but they're not. Otherwise, they would never be guilty of those kind of behaviors. So what are they doing? It says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, they sound so good. They sound, you know, so right. They really know how to dress up their message so that it comes across seemingly just so wonderful and so acceptable. But all it's doing is deceiving those who are taken in by them. And so we have to be very careful. False teachers put on a Christian appearance, and they direct their words to the liking of their audience by preaching messages of smooth, mild, loving, easy subjects. Something that would never ruffle anyone's feathers, never get anyone upset, never make them feel guilty. In other words, again, just stroking their feathers so that nothing will disturb them. That's what 2 Timothy 2 says. And again, chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Here's the sad thing. You go to someone and say, you know what God says? You're a sinner. You're lost. You're on the way to hell. You're condemned by God. You need to repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. And you'll be saved. And they get mad at you. Leave me alone. Even though that's the truth, and that's what they need more than anything else, and that's what will give them eternal life. And then someone else comes along and says, oh, you're not so bad. God could never judge anybody. There's no hell. You know, I mean, you know, He accepts us just as we are. He doesn't feel any strong feelings against what we're doing, and you never have to worry about that. And, oh, thank you. I feel so much better. That's just what I wanted to hear. And then they go on happy, and they perish forever. It's the same thing, but that's what they want to hear. Notice what 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, God's word, be instant. It means all the time, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In other words, tell people what you're doing is wrong. God doesn't like it. He's going to judge you for it. You need to turn from that and come to Him. Beg for mercy and ask His pardon. Receive His Son. With all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure. They won't be able to stand it. They won't bear it. They cannot put up with it. With what? Sound doctrine. They want anything but the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that because I tell you the truth, you won't hear me. You won't believe me. So he says, what will they do instead? If they don't want the truth, what will they do? Well, they're going to have something, but it won't be what they need. It says, but after their own lusts, their own fallen desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because they want someone to scratch their itchy ears and make them feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's intentional. I don't want the truth. I'm going to turn from that to something else. What? And they shall be turned unto fables. Fables make them feel good, and that's what they prefer. And so, by preaching these easy messages, false teachers are successful in catching souls. But they're not bringing souls to God. They're keeping souls from God. They're not winning souls. They're helping to lose souls. Notice, why are they so influential? Why are they so successful when they do this? Look what Isaiah 30 says. Men are sinners, and as sinners, they hate the truth. They hate God, and they do everything in their power to avoid God and to not hear what God has to say. and they want something else that goes along with their own desires, their own preferences, their own lifestyles. And so it says, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They won't hear what God says. Would say to the seers, right? Here's someone that claims to be a spokesman for God. What do they tell him? Tell us what we need to hear so we can know what God wants for us to do and how we can be right with Him. That's not what they say. What do they say? See not. Tell a seer, don't see what God says. And to the prophets, these are the ones who are speaking for God. Prophesy not. Don't do your job. Or at least don't do it faithfully. Prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us the truth. Well, then what do you want? Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Right? We don't care if you lie to us as long as what we want to hear. As long as it goes down easy. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. See, the truth brings God before us. And when we cast away the truth, we cast away God. And by bringing lies in His place, we have God out of the picture. We've removed Him. And most churches are not people seeking God. It's people running from God, seeking to avoid God and what He says. And by because people are inherently religious, by being in a church that doesn't teach the truth, they can feel like they're doing their religious duty without ever having to really do what God requires of them. It's a very bad situation. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They're a pack of money-grubbing liars. And he's talking pretty generally there. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Like I say, they'll tell you, it's all right, you're okay. God has no argument with you. He'll never do anything about what you're doing, and you'll be fine in the end. Peace, peace. Not peace through the blood of Christ, peace through the blood of His cross, peace, peace, without any repentance, without any bloodshed, without any faith. And that's not true peace. Jeremiah 23:17 says, they say still unto them that despise me. This is God speaking. Here's what the prophets tell the people who despise me. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Alright? All you who hate God, you're fine. He will never do anything to hurt you. Your end will be peace. You can follow your own imaginations, not the Word of God, your own ideas, and your own preferences, and nothing will happen. That's their message. What's the Bible say? God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil, and that continually. And so what did he do? He destroyed man from the earth. And here they're saying, you can walk after those wicked imaginations and nothing will happen. That's the message. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, seducing spirit, spirit of error, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. In other words, if his message is, eat, drink, and be merry, go ahead, you know, live it up. Be a party animal. You know, get yourself drunk and high or whatever. Well, that's my prophet. He's just like we are. He goes along with us. He's no different than us. And he accepts the way we are without telling us we're sinning. He's the prophet that they'll choose. One more place is Matthew 7 and verse 15, where Jesus, of course, laid this out for us very clearly. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They seem so sincere. They seem so nice. They seem so concerned for you and your well-being, like a Christian, like a minister of righteousness. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You might want to ask yourself the question, why is it, if anybody should be the person to tell the truth, wouldn't it be a minister? Why is it that Peter has to warn us against this and say that they use feigned words? Well, back in the Old Testament, in the very beginning of humanity, when God first made man and woman on the earth, there were no other people. What was the most effective vehicle the devil could use to get to Adam and Eve? The serpent. Why? Because he was more subtle than any beast of the field. So he used the serpent to speak to Eve and to get her to sin by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, now, he probably wouldn't get far speaking through serpents, even though some pagan religions do have their serpent gods. But what's he use now? What's his most effective vehicle to mislead people and deceive them? Ministers. That's why, the Bible says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and so it's no marvel if his ministers be transformed as the apostles of Christ. In other words, he beguiled Eve through his subtlety by using a serpent. He beguiles people today through his subtlety using ministers, because that's the most effective vehicle he can utilize to take people in. The last people you expect to lie to is a minister, and the ones who have the most influence over people in relation to God and religion are ministers. And so, that's how he can be more effective. These false teachers are like a harlot. Not a popular term. But what does a harlot do? She uses her seductive speech to seduce her victims. That's what Proverbs 7:21 says. And of course, whenever you depart from God and His truth, that's called spiritual whoredom. And so the illustration is appropriate. In Proverbs 7:21, it says this: with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Well, he uses these ministers with their much fair speech and flattering lips to seduce men and lead them astray. That's the very word that John uses in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. There are those who are out to seduce you. Not physically, spiritually. By teaching lies. In other words, we should suspect the most those who have the most taking, lovely speech. Not that the Word of God isn't sweet. The Bible talks about, how His words are sweet. But I'm talking about those who use not the sweetness of God's Word, but those who use fancy and flattering words contrary to God's Word. Those sugary, sweet messages. How should we preach the Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this: seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, or boldness of speech. We tell it right out like it is, without mincing, without sugarcoating. We just give forth the naked, pure Word of God in its power and let it do its work in hearts. We don't try to trim it and smooth it so it goes down easier. We stay honest with the message of God. The Apostle Paul warned against those who used fancy and flattering words. And he said he didn't do that himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's what he said: my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then we'll close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He says here, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. See, the gospel is God's message to men, His saving message, the good news of what He did for us through His Son. And when He entrusts that to us, it's a sacred responsibility that we dare not violate or tamper with. In other words, I've been given the message of God to proclaim to others, and it's the very message that their eternal destiny will depend upon. And if I change the message, I'm going to be endangering men's souls. I could cause other men to perish by my changing what God says. And He says, God put us in trust with the gospel, and even so we speak. We tell it like it is. Not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts. We need to tell it the way God meant it to be told, without worrying anything about how people see it or accept it or not. But we have to be faithful to God and tell the truth. And that's what men need. That's their only hope. And that's the only thing that will save their soul. And I'm not to do it for my own personal gain. He says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We're not out for our own popularity and applause. Neither of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He was a true apostle of Christ, not a false apostle. He preached the true message of Christ, not a false gospel. And he brought men to the true salvation of God, not to a false hope. And so, may God help us all to be faithful as Paul was, and to believe the truth as it is given to us in the Scripture, because that's the only way that we can be saved. Let's close in prayer.